Again, good morning to everyone. I am excited to be back in Tahoe. I took a short vacation. By vacation, I mean I took other people's kids out on a mission trip. It's actually, one of mine was there too, so that was great. Yeah, we took a number of kids out to Wyoming this year, to Riverton, Wyoming, and we've done this. This is our second year in Wyoming, done over 20 years in Arizona. But we met with three other churches out there with youth groups to bring the good news of Jesus Christ into the Wind River Reservation out there to the Shoshone and Arapaho tribes. And I'll tell you what, it was absolutely amazing. God has grown the ministry. We were able to have five different VBS sites. And when I say that, I mean, we're not doing VBS at churches. We're going into neighborhoods where we know there are families. You put up a pop-up tent, you start throwing a ball around, and all of the kids start coming out. And it's an amazing opportunity for us to get to learn about them and their families and then share with them for the week, coming back consistently, the story of Jesus. We were able to have a touch point with over 100 different kids in those five different venues, which is a huge increase from last year. And what a great opportunity for us to just talk about who Jesus is in our lives with these kids. It wasn't just VBS. We're able to do a number, I think a dozen homes where we worked on, and I'm talking yard work, where this is like acreage of massive yard work, and then working in a bathroom there as well. So two different tribes out there, and God is growing that ministry. So thank you for sending us. Thanks for being such a supportive church and continuing to pray for these kids and sending them out there. So as we dig into God's word this morning, let's pray. Let's invite him to lead us in our discussion. Father, what a gift it is to be called your children, to be a part of your story. And so Father, today as we look through your word, and we see the stories of your people, Father, I pray that you would help us to find our place in it as well. That we would know the difference between just knowing about you, God, to knowing you intimately and personally as our Lord and Savior. That is the goal, to know you personally, to allow you to be the master of our lives, to bring forgiveness into us through your Son, Jesus. And so we pray, Lord, that your Spirit would give us understanding, would convict us where we need to repent and confess and encourage us where we need to celebrate the good things that you're doing in our lives. As Thomas spoke from the stage, that you're with us in the mountains and the valleys, no matter what our circumstances are. These stories that we're going to work through remind us that you are faithful. And that is the promise that our hope is in. So thank you, Lord, again, for our time together. We pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so we are going to be doing a bit of a bridge message today. Dan, last week, actually, we've been in the book of Acts for a number of weeks, and we will continue to work our way all the way through the book of Acts. But Dan last week got us to Acts chapter 7 and the story of Stephen and his interaction with the religious leaders, the Pharisees and Sadducees at this Sanhedrin. I got to talk about a month ago, Peter and John's interaction with these same group of guys in the Sanhedrin. But for Stephen, things go a little differently than Peter and John. Stephen's accused of speaking falsely about Moses, about God, and he's brought before them. Now, that's a capital offense, so Stephen's life really is on the line. And he responds by walking these Pharisees back through their own history, focusing really, I think, on a set of themes that revolve around God's people and their continual unfaithfulness to him. Yet in spite of that, God is faithful to his people, to redeem them, to save them, and to invite them into his family, which is this nation of Israel. And as we get to Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, it becomes all of us. So as Stephen is being accused of speaking falsely, lying about God and Moses, he takes the Pharisees right back to the story of Moses in the book of Exodus. So you see, from Stephen's perspective, it's not him who's misrepresenting God. It's these religious leaders that don't understand where they fit in God's story. And so why is this story of Moses and Exodus so important to Stephen and the Israelites? And why is it so important for us today? Well, if you think about their history, they're a culture that relies on oral history. They didn't have a Bible in the way and the access that we have today. They were on scrolls. They were very expensive. Not everybody had them. And so their history was passed down orally from generation to generation, telling the stories of God's faithfulness, encouraging the people to continue to trust God no matter what their circumstances were. And so when we get to the book of Acts and the Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles, the Spirit of God helps them to now understand the entirety of God's story, that he had been preparing them all of their lives for Jesus. That they had a number of leaders throughout their history that clearly God was with. People like Joseph, who were able to interpret dreams on behalf of God for other people, and Moses, who is a figure who brings a sense of salvation to a people that are in slavery. But none of them are the Messiah, the promised Redeemer that God has promised throughout the ages. So going back through their history, these guys now see it all through the lens of Jesus, and what was a fragmented puzzle of stories becomes all brought into focus. Jesus is who Moses points us to, who Joseph points us to. All of their history comes into a clear view. Now, the religious leaders, they were unwilling to see that, and Stephen's going to lose his life for it. Now, Gamaliel, however you want to say that, he was one of the Pharisees. He was wise enough to say when they were addressing Peter and John, hey, look, guys, we need to leave them alone. Because if they're not from God, then their mission, their message will die out just like the rest have. But if they are from God, we don't want to be on the side that's fighting him. And I think it's one of the reasons that Stephen confronts the religious leaders with the story of their very own history in Exodus. Because that it essentially is a story about how God became known to his people. Not just that they knew about him, but that they knew him personally. It's why God's name is so important to the entire story. See, outside of the Garden of Eden, there is no example in the Old Testament where God is as intimate with a group of people, not just an individual, but a group of people, as what we have in the story of Exodus. This is where God says, I will be your God, and you will be my people. And so when Stephen addresses these Pharisees with this phrase, he says, you stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are uncircumcised. You're just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. See, these guys now are confronted with the reality that they might be misrepresenting God, not Stephen. They might be the ones who aren't connected intimately to God. Even though they're the ones who are in charge of the temple, they're the ones in charge of bringing the story of God to the people, being the mediator between them, they may actually be the ones that are failing. And that's why they pick up rocks and stone Stephen to death, who becomes the first Christian martyr that we have recorded for sharing this story ultimately. And I think, unfortunately, what Stephen describes in the Pharisees, it is still a problem today. There are a lot of people who know about God. They can recite Sunday school stories, but they don't actually know God intimately, personally, in their lives. In some ways, I think that it's how we've come to know celebrities or sports stars in our lives today. We see their lives on TV and radio 24/7. We write documentaries about them. We know so much about them that it almost feels like we know them. But the truth is, we don't know them. We know about them. But see, we don't know them personally until we actually spend time with them. We don't know them unless they know us. And sometimes we can make that mistake with God. We can substitute our knowledge of God, the stories of God, for a relationship, an intimate relationship with him. And that's the mistake that Stephen is addressing with these Pharisees in his sermon. And it's one of the reasons that I think understanding the Exodus story is absolutely important, so important for us to better understand our relationship with God. Now, if you were born before this was invented, the smartphone, you might have gone through that fun ritual of opening up family photo albums. You know, I spent some time with my mom recently, and she shared some pictures with me, and I was able to go back and even look at some of the pictures that she had given to me before. And they're great because they remind us of our history, of our families, and the stories that we have. You might have a picture of your grandparents and remember the stories that they told you about their grandparents, about my great-great-grandmother who immigrated to the United States from Norway in 1900. I have her Bible to this day. I can't read it, it's in Norwegian, but it's still nice to have. It's a piece of my family history. It connects me not just to them, but to my grandparents who are telling me these stories. And then eventually your grandparents, well, they have children and those children get married. Those are my parents, very young. And those parents will tell you stories about your childhood, things that you don't remember. Share, you know, some of my most favorite stories just about when I was young and I didn't remember things, and my parents will tell me these stories. But you can never forget, I tell you, those very first school pictures. Look at that head of hair. Isn't that a beautiful sight? Yeah, those very first school pictures, you'd never forget those. And then you grow up and you get married yourself. You start a family of your own. Yep, he still looks at me that way. They both do. And then you create your own family and you record the memories that you have together. And you do that because you want to continue that story from generation to generation. And not just about who we are, but where we fit into God's story. That's part of my responsibility as a parent, not just to tell them about their school pictures, but to tell them how, for generations, how we fit into God's story. And your family story may not be something that you like to think about. It may be filled with mess, but you know what? The people of God have always been a mess. Their story isn't a straight line either. And yet it's something they draw on regularly, not to remind themselves about how good they are, but to remind themselves about how faithful God is in spite of everything that they experience. And I hope that's what we can do today, to be reminded how we fit into God's story in the same way Stephen looks at himself in God's story. Not just someone who knows about God, but someone who has an intimate relationship with him. Before we dig into the book of Exodus a little bit further, I want to give you some background of how we got to where we are. I think this is really important into understanding the context of exactly what's happened leading up to what we're going to talk about here in the beginning of the book of Exodus. So I've got a short video here brought to you by the Bible Project. And so just a quick video. Go ahead and take a watch.
Book of Exodus. It's the second book of the Bible, and it picks up the storyline from the previous book, Genesis, which ended with Abraham's grandson, Jacob, leading his large family of 70 people down to Egypt. Now, Jacob's 11th son, Joseph, had been elevated to second in command over Egypt, and he had saved his whole family in a famine. And so Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, offered the family to come live there as a safe haven. And so eventually Jacob dies there in Egypt, and Joseph and all his brothers do too. About 400 years pass, and the story of the Exodus begins. Now, that name refers to the event that takes place in the first half of the book, Israel's exodus from Egypt. But the book has a second half that takes place at the foot of Mount Sinai. In this video, we'll just focus on the first half, where centuries have passed, and the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied, and they filled the land. Now, this line is a deliberate echo back to the blessing that God gave all humanity back in the Garden of Eden. And it reminds us of the big biblical story so far. Humanity forfeited God's blessing through sin and rebellion, and so God chose Abraham's family as the vehicle through which he would restore his blessing to all the world. But the new Pharaoh does not view Israel as a blessing. He actually thinks this growing Israelite immigrant group is a threat to his power. And so just as in Genesis, humanity rebels against God's blessing, so here, Pharaoh attempts to destroy the source of God's blessing, the Israelites. He brutally enslaves them in forced labor, and then he orders that all the Israelite boys be drowned in the Nile River. Now, Pharaoh, he is the worst character in the Bible so far. His kingdom epitomizes humanity's rebellion against God. Pharaoh has so redefined good and evil according to his own interests that even the murder of innocent children has become good to him. And so Egypt has become worse than Babylon from the book of Genesis. And so now Israel cries out for help against this new Babylon, and God responds.
God responds. Isn't that the story that continues to be told over and over again? Now, again, that video is from the Bible Project. Highly recommend all of their resources. They're free. You can find them online. Now, one of the important things that I want to mention about that short summary is the continuation of the story of Genesis into the book of Exodus. And the very first word in Exodus is the word and. It's and then, these are the names. Now, your English Bible is probably not there because that's awkward in English, but that is the phrase that starts the book of Exodus to remind us this is a continuation of what's going on. And when you look at the totality, Genesis covers a multitude of generations, a very long period of time in history. And it ends with God bringing Joseph and eventually his family into Egypt. God's the one who brings them in there. Now, the book of Exodus, which means to exit or to go out from, is the story of God now taking them out of Egypt. And it takes a number of years for the Israelites to multiply to the point where we see them in the story of Exodus. But if you think about the life of Moses is just 120 years, just 120 years, right? In the picture of what's just happened in Genesis, now 80 of those years of Moses' life are going to be covered in the very first two chapters. And so then the other 38 chapters that happen are really a span of 40 years. So you go from this massive time frame to a very short period of Israel's history, the people of God, but there's so much packed in it. There's no other place in the Bible that the authors in the Old Testament and New Testament refer to more than the themes that come out of the book of Exodus, the themes of exile, of redemption, of oppression, of slavery, of salvation. In the Old Testament alone, so talking about what comes after this in the prophets and the Psalms, over 120 times the book of Exodus is referred to. And in the New Testament, 50 times it's quoted directly. So this was the central idea. It was the identity of the Israelites, the people of God. It's the story that they saw themselves in. It's not even, does it come close to any other story that's in the Old Testament? D.A. Carson says this about Exodus. He says, the exodus of God's people out of Egypt is the greatest redemptive event in the Old Testament. Redemptive event. Because it's got to go up against a lot in the book of Genesis to be the greatest event. But this story is the center to which God's people see themselves in. Nahum Sarna, who wrote a great book called Exploring Exodus, he expands on that idea. He says this, biblical religion revolves around two themes, creation and Exodus. The former asserts God's undivided sovereignty, his control, his direction over nature. The latter, his absolute hegemony, which is just a way of saying his leadership, his control over history. These essential themes are inextricably linked, inform one another, and are complementary. That's a very fancy way of saying Genesis and Exodus communicate two major things. One, God has absolute sovereignty control over his creation. We see that in Genesis. But also, he has absolute sovereignty and control over history. And we see that in Exodus. He didn't create the world to then just go off somewhere else, distant from his people. He is involved in every aspect of his creation, including his people. And God's will, what he wants, is where history is going to go. And I know at times it doesn't feel like that. But when we come back to these stories, specifically in Exodus, we see that God is moving history in the direction that he wants it to go. I think it was Woody Allen who said, if you want to make God laugh, go ahead and tell him all about your plans. I know that I've made that mistake a number of times. But back in Genesis, there's an interaction. It's almost the opposite of that, where God is having a conversation. The angel of the Lord's having a conversation with Abraham, who's Abram at the time. And he says, you're going to have a son, and your descendants are going to be like the stars of the sky. And Sarah's behind the tent, and she hears, and she laughs at God's plans. And yet it's God's plan who still comes true. And in Genesis chapter 15, God says this to Abram. He says, your offspring will be strangers in a land that does not belong to them. They will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. However, I will judge the nation they serve, and afterward they will go out with many possessions. You can't make this stuff up. This promise in Genesis is where the book of Exodus begins. And so I want to spend the rest of our time looking at the first 14 verses of the book of Exodus and discuss why this story is so important to Stephen, his relationship with God, and our relationship with God. So if you have your Bibles, Exodus chapter 1, we're going to be in verses 1 through 14. And these are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob. Now, Israel is Jacob's new name. Each with his family, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. The descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all, and Joseph was already in Egypt. And so what you have right there is there are the 12 tribes of Israel. These are all the sons of Jacob. Interestingly, the 12 tribes come from Jacob. He had two wives and two concubines. His wife Leah gave him 6 of those children. His wife Leah gave him 2, and the two concubines gave them 2 each. So the 12 tribes of Israel come from 2 wives and 2 concubines. And Rachel, sorry. And we know all their names. This is amazing. The concubines' names, even. Bilhah and Zilpah. Say those names 5 times fast. Bilhah and Zilpah. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous, so that the land was filled with them. And now if you notice in the video there, they talked about that language, being fruitful and multiplying, that is a continuation of God's promise back to Genesis. They are experiencing the blessing of God in their multiplication. And ultimately, this is what's going to get them in trouble. Then a new king, not mentioning his name. Everybody else's name is mentioned, but not his. Then a new king who did not know about Joseph came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become much too numerous for us. Now, in an economic sense, you would think that would be a good thing, but he is threatened by their number, and we'll see why here in just a minute. Pharaoh says, come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or we will become even more numerous. They will become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. Another piece of language in there that's very important, that word shrewdly can also be translated craftily. which should take you back to Genesis chapter 3. There was someone in the garden who was more crafty, more shrewd than anyone else. And see, what we have here is a picture of this king taking on the role, not of a blessing, but of a curse, but of the one who's dealing deceitfully. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. They built Pithon and Ramses and the store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with hard labor in brick and mortar and with all the kinds of work in the fields. And in their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. That's not how we're meant to treat people. And what I want to do is spend the rest of our time looking really at these ideas of knowing about God and knowing God personally and how that relates to the story of God and where we find ourselves in it. And so the first thing we look at is the problem with only knowing about God, the problem with just knowing about him. We see this right away in verse 8. Then a new king who did not know about Joseph came to power in Egypt. Have you ever had a job where, or been on a team where you had really a good working relationship with your boss, with your coworkers, and then someone new came in, and they had a different set of expectations for you, they had a different way of doing things, and it just messed with everything that you were doing? This is a picture of what's going on. It's like they're absolutely having to start over. But this is not just about this king not knowing Joseph, because Joseph's not the one who's in control of what's happened to Egypt. It's God, through Joseph, that has brought the blessings to Egypt. So this is more about this king not knowing. He says, I don't know who that God is. Joseph himself gives credit to God in all of this. Genesis chapter 50, Joseph says to them, he's talking to his brothers that have come to him and been like, okay, we're going to be really, you know, in trouble for what we've done to him. And Joseph responds graciously. He says, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Am I the one who's controlled everything to happen the way it happened to me? No. You intended to harm me, but God intended it. God is in control. To do what? To accomplish what is now being done, which is the saving of many lives. See, this king doesn't just understand, just doesn't understand that it's the reason Egypt is experiencing these blessings is because of God, through Joseph and his family. The old Pharaoh could see that. The old Pharaoh could see that anything Joseph touched worked out really well, whether he was in prison and all the way up to being the second in command in all of Egypt. And so what does that Pharaoh do? He doesn't get in the way of what God's doing. He partners with Joseph. He becomes a part of God's story instead of working against it. And not so with this new king, because in just a couple generations, that grace is going to end. He not only doesn't know God, he takes on the role of the serpent. He becomes the deceiver, and his kingdom is going to end. I mean, how many people do you know in life that take for granted the basic blessings that we experience every single day that come from God? And I'm not just talking about the fact that our bodies have the ability to heal themselves or that they even work. I'm not talking about how this planet and our solar system works and all of that. I mean, I'm just talking about the basic assumptions of we're here, we're not God, he is. Let's figure out how he built this whole thing. Because when we reject that, when civilizations reject the authority of God, the leading of God, the end is all too predictable. It's happening right before our very eyes. See, for many people, God has become kind of this distant helper. He's off somewhere, I'm not sure, but if we need him, we'll call. Otherwise, we're just kind of fine without him. We don't want his authority or his leadership in our lives, and that's going to come with its own set of consequences. See, it's one of the things that we learn from our own families, the story of our own families. We see the consequences of good and poor decisions. We can also see from our own families and the stories here in the scriptures that we can't expect to just simply inherit the faith of our parents or even our church. That's something that intentionally needs to be handed down from one generation to the next. See, if we want to really know him personally, God can't be out there somewhere. He has to be at the center of our lives. We have to be at the center of his story, not expecting him to be at the center of ours. See, he's the creator of the universe, and he deserves our worship. Now, that video that I showed earlier from the Bible Project, they are an amazing organization. We, in our staff meetings here each week, we use their videos together to go through and create discussions. They've been extremely helpful. They're a nonprofit organization that we have on our missionary budget. And I am excited, I really am, to sponsor them, not just because they make great videos, which they do, but because of their mission. What is the mission behind the Bible Project? Well, John Collins, who's a co-founder of the Bible Project, says this. He says, our vision here at the Bible Project is developing people so saturated in ancient Jewish literature that the Bible becomes second language. A melody they can sing in their sleep. Something that becomes so a part of who we are that we don't know life apart from God, from his story. That's really one of the ways I think it looks like to move away from knowing about God to knowing him personally, when his word, his character, everything about him becomes a melody that we want to hear, not rules that we have to follow. And when we become part of his story, not just our own, that transformation can take place. It's not something that happens overnight generally, and it's why when we read these stories in Exodus or the rest of the scriptures, we're not meant to just read through them. We're meant to meditate on them, to go back through them over and over again until they become second nature to us. I took 4 years of Spanish between high school and college, and you know, I don't use it really anymore, which is unfortunate. If I'm in Mexico or I'm in a place where Spanish is being spoken, it kind of comes back really quickly. But I spent a lot of time in that class trying to learn this second language. And I remember one of my professors telling me, you know, you're never going to get it. It's never going to become a part of who you are until you stop trying to translate English into Spanish. You have to just think in Spanish. And I thought to myself, how in the world is that ever going to happen? I don't live in Mexico or in a Spanish-speaking place predominantly, so English is my language. I don't know how that would ever happen. And then you know what? Something really interesting happened. I had a dream in Spanish. Real short. I remember it very clear, and I was speaking Spanish, and they were speaking Spanish to me, and it wasn't awkward at all. And I thought, oh, that's how it works. As soon as I stopped trying to make what I understood and just translate it into something else, and I let it become who I was, it became a part of me. And I think that that's what has to happen in our relationship with God. We have to spend time, so much time with him, that he saturates every aspect of our lives. And so it's not just knowing the stories about God. It's calling out and reaching to God every day of our lives, expecting him to be present in everything that we're doing. And when we don't see him, trusting that he's good, that he's working something that we don't see or understand. It might take 40 years in a desert for people to see God coming through with a promise. It is, you know, it's one of the reasons that I have a hard time with the story of Jonah and how God ends up being like our last result instead of the first result. Jonah doesn't pray, if you read that story, until after he's in the belly of that fish for 3 days. 3 days! I've been around enough fish to know it doesn't take 3 days for fish guts to start becoming a problem. Okay, I don't know how you wait 3 days in that mess, but that's what goes on. And oftentimes that's a picture of what we do. Prayer and our reaching out to God and our trusting Him becomes the last resort instead of the first. But one of the great gifts of God and His grace and His mercy is how He continues to be faithful to us in spite of our unfaithfulness. And you see this all throughout the scriptures, but just looking at Exodus, look at how He speaks to His people. Exodus chapter 19, He's got them, brought them out of Egypt, out to Mount Sinai, and He says, you yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt. You know what I've done and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Not just I delivered you out somewhere, but I've brought you out of Egypt to myself. One chapter later, He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Don't forget. Out of the land of slavery. Some of my favorite verses in Exodus are in chapter 34. It says, when the Lord came down on the cloud and stood there with him, with Moses, and proclaimed his name, personal. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. In spite of our lack of faith, in spite of the Israelites' lack of faith, God continually shows His faithfulness to His people, desiring that we would be a part of His story, a part of His family and His kingdom. And I hope that is encouraging to you today, because many of our families are just dysfunctional. And we don't understand what it means to be a part of a healthy family. Even the word father for God sometimes gives people the wrong impression. But the picture of God and His care for His people will be shown generation after generation after generation. See, because if it was up to me and my faithfulness to God, I'd be doomed. See, it's His grace, it's His mercy that leads us to repentance. It's not the other way around. It's the gift of God's forgiveness that moves us to repent and to continue to do that, to move towards the blessings of knowing God personally. Now, this is really important to understand here, because in verse 12 says, but the more, the Israelites, the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. And the more that happens, the harsher and harsher the treatment gets. See, coming to Christ, coming to the family of God, does not promise you a smooth life for sailing from here on out. As a matter of fact, Jesus said it would be the opposite, that you're going to experience problems because you're going to run into the way that the world wants to run things, which is not how God does. And yet, look it, the more they're oppressed, the more they experience the blessing, the promise of God in Genesis, they multiply and they spread. You and I can do that too. No matter what our circumstances are, no matter what we face in life, we can continue to experience the blessing of God back in Genesis chapter 3 and all of His promises, promises not to leave you or forsake you. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy. But I don't know anywhere else better to be than in the care and protection of the creator of this universe, of this world. Rejecting the short-term gains of what this life wants to offer us and instead embracing God's story, being a part of that, whatever that looks like. If that means it's Stephen speaking up and losing your life, Stephen's standing there in awe, looking up, and Jesus is standing at the right hand of the Father. What an amazing gift that is for him to know, yes, Stephen, you're doing my will. Continue to be faithful. See, God's plan is what is going to prevail no matter what. We see that over and over and over again. And when His story becomes our story, when His family becomes our family, we can move away from talking about Him as some distant relative that we never see and instead talk about Him as though He was intimately involved in everything we're doing, because He is. Amen. J.N. Darby, I think, expresses this when he talks about faith. He says, faith attaches itself to God, not what God can give us, but to God himself. And it appreciates and would have part in the bond that exists between God and his people. We embrace this dysfunctional family because it's who God has called us to be. And thus, it thinks not of patronizing from above. God's not just having pity on us. As if the world had authority over people or God of God or was able to be a blessing to them. But faith, it itself, because it is faith, that God loves his people and that his people are precious to him. That's the story that Stephen is trying to communicate to these Pharisees. God has been working all throughout history and it culminates in Jesus, and you rejected him. And there are going to be consequences because of that. See, that faith, that's at the heart of this story of Exodus. God's heart for his people. And their heart for him, and it's a bumpy road, and they reject him, and they come back, and it's over and over again, and it's a lot like our lives. But remembering the faithfulness of God over and over again is so important. God has chosen a people, not just to reveal himself to, but so that those people would go, and they would reveal his name to other nations of people, knowing his character and his grace in his son, Jesus. See, that's one of the reasons that we take kids. It's one of the reasons we take our kids on mission trips. Because we want them to know God and to make him known. Both of those things. We don't want them to just know about God because they've been in here and they've heard about it. We want them to go and experience what it means to be sent on behalf of God. See, God isn't just working in the lives of the people that we serve out there. He's working in our lives. He's reminding of us, of our place in his family and our responsibility to that family, to go into all nations and to invite other people into that kingdom, to share the great news of Jesus, the salvation that we have in him. With kids that might be hundreds of miles away, on a reservation you've never been to. But I am extremely grateful that God has chosen these broken, imperfect vessels to be a part of his family and to take his message out. Say, I won't forget Cortez or Temla or Shoney or Heaven or Magic. And I hope to share the good news of Jesus with them again next year by his grace. Embrace your role in God's family. See the mission of being a part of not just what he's doing and what he's done, but what he's doing in your life right now. And share that with whoever God calls you to, in your family, at work, in your friendships. Know him and make him known to others. That's what it looks like to be personally connected to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the gift of your son, Jesus, who brings into focus this grand story, this tapestry that you've been weaving since the beginning of time and creation. You are moving history in the direction that you desire. Father, what a gift it is that we get to be a part of that story. And Lord, I pray that when we push you away, when we are unfaithful, we want to be distant, Lord, that you would draw us back to you however you need to. That we would know you deeply as our Lord and Savior. Father, that story of our family would be contagious and that we would know it secondhand, it would become a melody that is so sweet to our ears that we want other people to hear it. Thank you, Jesus, for the gift of your grace and your mercy today, and thank you for our time. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. We're going to continue our worship with our offering, so if our ushers could come forward, that'd be great. And we're going to close with a song. Have a great 4th of July weekend, guys. Thanks for being here.